feet together from God's word, first of all in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. And reading again in Matthew chapter 25, and over these three Advent services, we will be concentrating on the three parables which Jesus shares with us in Matthew 25. We begin today with verse 1 of chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch," says Jesus, "because you do not know the day or the hour." Thanks be to God for his word to us. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for the gift of your words which prepares us to meet with our Lord. And we ask that now, as we seek to learn of your ways with us, that you would speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit and enable us to know exactly what is expected of us as we live in readiness for the Lord's return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I don't know if you remember, it's sometime in the early 90s now, when our Prime Minister, who was John Major at that time, made an unexpected visit to Mulgaye. Many of us woke up on the morning of the visit, I think it was a Friday, to find that there were traffic cones all over the place. He was going to be in the town hall, so there were traffic cones to make sure that nobody parked near the town hall. Some of the houses near the town hall were searched. So it was a bit strange that the manse wouldn't be there, because Paul's window overlooked the car park where his car was coming in. You know, that should have been good. Anyway, the manse wasn't searched. Many other houses round about were, and there were policemen positioned at various points all over the village. It was quite an operation. My problem was that I had a wedding on that day, and the police had put traffic cones all around the church. And it took 3 hours for me to get permission to go ahead with the wedding. So I heard the bride's mother. But it was quite obvious that something special was about to happen. I was told, well, I could be told in the early hours of that morning was that it was a VIP visit, and everything had to be absolutely ready. The preparations had to be made from the highest level. And that came to my mind as I was thinking about Advent, because of course it's a time of preparation. You know, just yesterday a young lady was telling me that today she's hoping to get all her Christmas shopping done. Every bit of her Christmas shopping is going to be done today. So, you know, we're trying to prepare all that kind of thing. We're also beginning to conjure up menus in our minds, you know, so those of us have a culinary bent. And don't look at me in that respect. There's also services, you know, the ministers. Of course, this is our busy time, isn't it? Christmas, that's right. We've got a lot of extra services and things like that. A lot of preparation is put into to this time of year. But when the church came up with the whole idea of Advent in the very beginning, as many of you will know, the main purpose of Advent was to enable us to focus on how we as Christians are preparing for the Lord's coming. That is the important aspect of Advent preparation. How are we ourselves preparing ourselves to meet with our Lord? The question is, are we ready to be with Him? It doesn't matter if we're alive or dead on the day when He returns. We will all have to meet with our Lord and come under the scrutiny of His eyes in the depths of our lives. Just yesterday I was visiting someone in the Royal Infirmary, and I took the opportunity when I came out to pop into the cathedral for a short time. As many of you know, I was ordained there and always had a very strong affection for the place. I would like to go there just to spend a few quiet moments. It's one of those places where you go and you see something new that you didn't see before, even though I was there for 2 years. And I noticed that down in the sacristy in the cathedral, there's a series of windows which were gifted by a family by the name of Burns. And the Burns crest is on all of the windows. Quite an imposing crest. But it was the motto, you know, beginning to think about Advent in our service this morning, it was the motto of that family that particularly struck me, that the motto is ever ready. Ever ready. And that's the question that I have to face in this Advent season. I believe it's the question that each and every one of us in the church has to face. Are we ever ready to meet with our Lord if He should return? On this day, would we consider ourselves ready? Now that is the question that Jesus is posing in the parable that we read earlier. It's a strange story to us, and it will remain a strange story from now until eternity probably, because we don't know an awful lot about the wedding customs in Jesus' day. Probably that's because they varied quite a bit from one village to another, even from one family to another. But what we do know, and this is absolutely certain, these celebrations went on for days. I mean, we know what the average wedding is like in terms of preparation and in execution. But in those days, the wedding celebration could go on for a week, and sometimes longer. And it would consist of great feasting. But there were also very impressive processions, which would sometimes go from a house belonging to the bride's family to a house belonging to the groom's family, and vice versa. And they very often happened at night. And the whole way would be illuminated by torches. People would carry torches so that they could find their way in the dark, or even as in the parable, they would use lamps so that they could see where they were going in the dark. And what we have in this particular story is a strange custom perhaps, but representatives from the bride's family are going to meet with the groom, probably to convey him to a house belonging to the bride's family for another feast. That's the kind of scenario that we've got here. 10 young women, 10 girls are sent to meet the groom and convey him to a house where a feast is going to take place. And some of them are well prepared because they know what grooms are like. You know, they don't always come up and mind his bride is going to come on time nowadays, sorry about that, that's just a wee grouse. But it's grooms in those days, obviously, who have got a reputation for not being in time. And so some of them are well prepared. They've got jars full of oil so that if their lamps run out, they can replenish them. Others don't take any spare oil. They're not prepared. They're not ready for the groom's coming, whenever that will be. And so the inevitable happens. The groom is late, as some of them anticipate. The girls fall asleep as they're waiting. And then the cry goes up, here comes the groom. And the ones with the extra oil are fine. They can reach the groom with lighted lamps. But those who haven't come prepared are in a real dilemma. They will have to leave the rest of the company to go and get more oil. And after doing that, the door of the feast is shut against them. Jesus is asking, are you as well prepared as the girls who took the extra oil? And there's three short points that I want to make about the story, friends, because I think that Jesus is trying to get this over to those who are listening to him. He wants them to understand in relation to his coming that it's going to be an unexpected day. It's going to be an unexpected day. You remember it, verse 6. The girls fall asleep and then suddenly the cry goes up. Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. At a time they weren't expecting. And that's what Jesus always emphasised about the second coming. Just in the previous chapter of Matthew 24 at verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is emphasising there is that it is something that no one is ever going to penetrate. It's a mystery that no one is ever going to understand. He says, even I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. And that should help us, friends, you know, when people are speculating about the second coming, you know, down through the history of the church, there have always been people who come forward with theories about when the Lord is going to return. People who think they know when the Lord is going to return. But my reading of Scripture has always been that we're discouraged from doing that. Obviously we're going to think about it. Obviously it's going to be something in our minds. But are we called to try and calculate accurately when the Lord will return? I don't think so. We were doing it in the early days of the church's history. Read the letters to the church at Thessalonica. You know, where Paul is really having a go at people who are spreading rumours about the Lord's return, getting people upset, they're chucking their jobs and throwing themselves in the mercy of their neighbours who have to provide food and lodging and everything else for them because they don't have money to provide for themselves. And Paul's message to these people is, look, as Christian people you have a responsibility to feed and clothe your families. You have a responsibility to be good employees, wherever you are. Get on with your life, but at the same time, be ready for the Lord's return. It's an unexpected day. It's a day of judgment, the verse 7. When the girls woke up, the ones who were ready for the coming of the groom were able to put extra oil in their lamps. But for the others, it was a day when their lack of preparation was exposed, when they were seen not to be ready for the coming of the groom. And if that's something that could possibly be our experience. The message of this parable, friends, is that we should never become slack in our Christian duty, that our moral standards should never fall, and that our devotion to Christ should always be strong. We're not called to be half-hearted Christians. We're called to be fully committed to the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer Somerset Maugham once said, I came across this quote recently, and it's like a lot of these other things, it sticks with you. He once said, only the mediocre man is always at his best. Only the mediocre man is always at his best. We're not called to be mediocre Christians. We're called to reach for the best in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of our responsibility to one another in the Christian community, and also with regard to anyone else in need. A long time ago, when Jimmy Carter was campaigning for the presidency of the United States, he had a slogan. A lot of political slogans are really naff, you know, they make one to cringe. But Jimmy Carter had a slogan that stayed with me, and in a sense it's become my own personal motto for the Christian life, and it's this: why not the best? Why not the best? That was the slogan that he campaigned on. Well, you might have your own ideas about his presidency in relation to the best, but what a slogan, and what a principle to live by if you're a Christian. Why not the best? For Jesus. And if we live by that, then we'll have no cause to be ashamed when the Master returns. So now it's set today. It's a day of judgment, and it's a day of destiny. You know, that's a chilling moment in the story. You know, when the girls who have to go away to buy the oil come back to the banquet, and what do they find? The door was shut. They couldn't get in. When they cried out to the groom, he said, I don't know you. Chilling moment. They can't join the others. And you know, this is something that we have to face up to, friends, in relation to our Lord and his ways, that there are some who belong to him and there are some who do not belong to him. And that's a solemn thing for us to try and grasp. But we can't just pick and choose the things we like about the gospel and live by that. It's presented to us as an entirety. And we have to accept that the second coming of our Lord will be a day of destiny when there will be division amongst humanity according to who is with the Lord and who is found to be against him. But you know, the good news, when you're considering this, and this follows along the theme of preparation, the good news is that no matter how well prepared or otherwise we are for the Lord's return, isn't it amazing that God has prepared the way for us to be with him and to be amongst those who need not be ashamed when the Lord returns? Because God has made it possible for us to live with him in the closest of relationships in this life. He's made it possible for us to be with him through all eternity, beyond our experience of death, and he's done this through his Son Jesus Christ. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, it's possible for us to be renewed and to be part of his family. I'm sure we'll be singing more than once over the next few weeks, Heart of the Hell Angels thing. And you know, sometimes we just don't think about the powerful theology that's in these Christmas hymns, but you know, Wesley says in that hymn that Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them what? Second birth. He has prepared the way for us to be close to Jesus, to be amongst those who are inside enjoying the feast. And it's at that point that we have to consider where we are. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every assurance of your love for us. And we pray that as we meet together as Christian people, as we worship together, as we seek to learn more of you, that you would be constantly preparing us, that we need never be ashamed in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bring us closer to him, that we would live in his presence, and that we would always be sensitive to the cry for help whenever it comes to our ears. We thank you for the opportunities that you've given us, for the way that you've prepared the circumstances for us to be forgiven of all our sins and given the hope of life through all eternity. We pray that we would cherish this great gospel in this season of Advent, that everything that we celebrate is more meaningful. And we pray this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.